when you're quite finished. Good morning, everybody. Now, I think there's a real great energy in this room this morning, and I don't wish to kind of ruin that, but I hate that video. I hate that video because, as Steve said last week, he asked everybody whether mess stresses you out or not. And I am one of those people that mess properly stresses me out. I was watching online last week because I was serving in our transit congregation in the morning. So I caught up online, and when Steve asked the question, put your hand up if you hate mess, I was sat at our dining room table and I was like, yes, I hate it. People that know me will actually know that I'm pretty OCD about these kind of things as well. Like, I really, really hate it. And I don't wish to kind of brag. I'm probably one of the tidiest people I know. I really am. You know, ask my wife, Sarah. I think I'm probably a nightmare in this respect, and many others, just because I really can't stand mess at all. I mean, just to kind of elevate it a little bit, I am one of those people that I could talk for ages about the new vacuum cleaner we've just got. Okay, I really could. I'm really excited about it. And I know what's going to happen at the end of the service. Lots of you are going to come up to me going, Martin, what'd you get? You are? And some of you are looking at me going, yeah, I really am. And just one more illustration of that. This is my desk at work, okay? I have not done anything special to this desk before I've taken this picture. This is how it looks at, well, actually, this is the beginning of the day, okay? And it will look the same at the end of the day when I leave. And if you leave your desk in a mess, you disgust me, basically. I mean, I still like you, but that disgusts me, that whole idea. So the sheer irony of me being up here talking about mess is not lost on me at all. But actually, when it comes down to it, I am the same as every single one of us in this room, in the sense that I've made a mess. I've definitely messed up. And Steve introduced this last week by saying, look, it's actually this shared messiness that actually brings us all together, because none of us are perfect. We've all messed up. We've all made messes in our lives. And we're going to see in this series how we can work in a way to make sure either we don't get into any more messes, or how we can make sure that we can make our way out of the messes that we find ourselves in. And to be really honest with you, I know that lots of you in this room have made massive messes in your life because I follow you on social media. And you've shared it all before, and I've seen the pictures or I've read the statements, and like, yeah, you're a right old mess, aren't you? And I'm really glad you're here. But we are really going to look at how we can get ourselves out of the mess. And I'd love at this day to be able to tell you a really funny anecdote of where I have made a mess. But as you've probably already got, that doesn't really happen to me because I work really hard to make sure it doesn't in a real practical sense. You know, I'd love to stand up here and have an anecdote of when I went round a friend's house and spilt red wine over their brand new cream carpet. Or a story of when I've been at a wedding, dressed up to the nines, and gone to the car which is parked in the field and fallen over in mud. But it's just not happened to me. Or I don't think so. I was really racking my brains. If any of you who know me know of a story where I have got into a real mess, please let me know, because I'd love to kind of remember. So as I haven't got my own story, I thought I'd take the opportunity to embarrass somebody else I know. And that person is Mr. Johnny Abbott. Now, Johnny Abbott, formerly of this parish, used to work for The Forge, and I'm sure he'll be back here speaking at some point this year as well. And when Johnny first started working for The Forge, he lived with Sarah and I for about 9 months. We had a spare room, he needed a room, it seemed to make sense. And Johnny was great company, and he also fancies himself as a bit of a cook. And to be fair, he can cook pretty well. And when he was living with us, often he would offer to cook for the three of us, as it were. And there was this one day when Sarah and I were both going to be a bit later back from work. I can't remember why. And Johnny said, it's all right, I will make us sausage meat plait. Okay? Yeah, I know. Some of you, because he wants to be a bit fancy. You know, he wanted to make it really fancy with nice pastry and stuff like that. So I was thinking, great. So after a normal day at work, I drove home and everything seemed very, very normal. Johnny's car was on the drive. I put my key in the door. Opened the door, could hear the telly playing, could see a few lights on. So I shouted out, hey, Johnny. I might have even went, hey, darling. I don't know. He liked it. But no response. So I pushed open the lounge door, heard the telly playing, could see the remote on the sofa, but no Johnny. So I thought, okay, maybe he's just upstairs or something, or maybe he's got his headphones in the kitchen. I don't know. So I then peered in the kitchen, and this is where I thought my life was going to change forever. because I was greeted by what I was pretty convinced at the time was a murder scene. Like, I don't wish to overplay it at all, but I was pretty certain that is what has happened. Because at the end of the kitchen, I could see the various implements you would need to make sausage meat plait, but on the far counter, there was this weird mixture of sausage meat and blood and one of our sharpest knives. And at this point, I'm panicking because remember, I can't deal with mess anyway. Okay, so I'm seeing all this mess. I think I'm probably more concerned for Johnny, but I am concerned about the mess as well. And I'm trying to work out what's going on. So I kind of went upstairs expecting to either find a body or a severely injured person. And it was quite a relief when I couldn't find either. It was a relief, but then I was like, what has happened to Johnny? Because his car was there. So I thought, I'll do what everybody does, and I'll ring him. No answer. I messaged him a number of times. No response. I rang him again and again and again, and absolutely no response. And it felt like ages before eventually Johnny's name came up on my phone. And it turns out that what had happened was that as Johnny was cooking this sausage meat plait, he had very badly cut his hand, especially the webbing in between your finger and your picture. And when I messaged him a couple of weeks ago to say, Johnny, is it all right if I share this story? He said, yeah, do you want the pictures? No. So he sent me the pictures and I thought, no, I can't possibly share that in front of everyone. Now, when you're talking to me about the vacuum cleaner later, I will happily show you the pictures as well, if you are that way inclined, okay? Now, by the time Johnny had arrived home a couple of hours later, I was calmer. I was a lot calmer because I'd looked in the kitchen and left it again. And when Johnny came back, I said to you, are you all right? And kind of caught up with him, checked he was all right, and said, by the way, there's a big old mess in the kitchen. You need to go and clean up. No, of course I didn't. I'm not that bad. I made Sarah do it. No, from memory, I think we both did it. But it was one of those messes that we looked at and you kind of went, where do I start? Where do I start? And this is where some of you might be today, asking the same question about the mess in your own life. Some of you might have made a mess of something so badly, you're not even sure it can be cleaned up. It could be your finances, could be your marriage, could be your relationships with various people, could be your relationship with your parents or with your own children. Maybe it's something you've done in your professional life and you're like, whoa, how do I get out of that? Or maybe your academic life, if that's the kind of point you are in your life. You might be sat there thinking, yep, I look all right on the outside, but I don't want you to know what's going on deep down. I don't want you to know what's going on underneath because you're thinking that mess is so big that you're not even sure if you can clean it up by yourself. And if you're being really honest with yourself, if that is you, you might also be sat there thinking, and it's all my fault. You might be able to acknowledge that the mess is your fault because you might have ignored some advice at some point. Or taking a wrong turn, maybe try to take a shortcut in the hope you get somewhere what you saw as better, quicker, and it's all backfired, even though you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway. And if that is you, here's the first thing I want you to hear this morning. Welcome to the club. Because this church, and I mean this in the nicest way, is full of messes. It is a room full of messed up people who are either in the middle of a mess, have messed up before, or are a few wrong turns away from ending up in a mess in the future. And as Steve said last week, it is this mess that actually brings us all together. And more importantly, as I hope we'll find today, it's actually these messy moments in our lives that can help us experience God in a really unique way. You know, many religions and even some elements of Christianity would frown on our messes and judge them for us and judge us for us. And here's the second thing I want you to hear today. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, which I've spoken about on this stage before, is from John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life." Which is brilliant news, because we know that there is a God who loves us. But too often, we don't read the next verse. And in verse 17, we can read this. It says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. We have a God who doesn't condemn us for the messes that we are in. And if your experience of church and or Christians is that you do feel judged and condemned for your mess, then I'm going to apologize right here. I don't know if I have the authority to apologize on behalf of the entire Christian religion, but I'm going to anyway, because that's not how it should be, and that's not how God intended it to be. God didn't send Jesus to earth to send him to get into the faces of messy people and go, "You've messed up. What have you done to your finances? Why did you do that to your wife? Why did you treat your children like that? What are you doing at work? Why are you doing that?" That's not what Jesus was sent here for. Instead, God, through Jesus, illustrated that he came into the world to enter our messy lives, to rescue us from the messes, which actually, if we're still being honest with ourselves, probably means to be rescued from ourselves. Because let's be honest, we are behind most of the messes we find ourselves in. And when you read the gospel accounts, those books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament part of the Bible, we see Jesus dealing with mess in the most intimate, passionate, personal ways imaginable. We see it when Jesus comes across a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, a tax collector whose own messiness had led him to intentionally mess up the lives of other people too. But Jesus doesn't condemn him. He doesn't point the finger at him. He just says, "Let's have lunch." And over lunch, he reminds Zacchaeus that he is loved by God and that there is a better way that he should be living. We see it when Jesus sits down next to a woman at a well, a woman who's been married 5 times and is now living with another man to whom she's not married. This is a Samaritan woman. Jesus shouldn't have even been talking to her because Jews and Samaritans shouldn't have been engaging in conversation. And also, she was a woman, he was a man, and as far as we know from the story, they were on their own, so it would definitely be frowned upon for them to be talking. But Jesus says to her, "Follow my ways, and it will lighten the load you carry. It will help you out of your mess." Or there's one of my favorite passages in the Bible that we're going to delve into a little bit deeper. We find it in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. And to set the scene, we find Jesus doing what he did often, just teaching bunches of people. And he's teaching bunches of people in the surrounds of the temple. And this would have been a hive of activity. If you've ever been to a gig or a sports match and that there's that kind of hubbub before it all begins, kind of imagine that noise in your head. There's loads going on and Jesus is standing there teaching anybody that wants to be taught. And all of a sudden, this woman is dragged in front of him and thrown down at his feet. I imagine she was being dragged in by her hair, kicking and screaming. And she's dragged in by this group of people called the Pharisees, these ultra-Orthodox law followers at the time. And they say this to Jesus. They say, "Teacher," they probably would have said rabbi, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Well, when they say the law, they're referring to some of their scriptures because there wasn't other Bible at that point. They would have had lots of different kind of bits of scripture. And they're right, because in the law, Moses did say that. Modern Jews would now call this the Torah. We would call these the first 5 books of the Bible. And I know that's confusing, that's in there, and we're happy to explore that at another point. And this caused a real tension, because Jesus' credentials are being challenged. I imagine you could hear a pin drop. Because he said that he is a teacher of God's laws. Well, if he's a teacher of God's laws, he should say, "Yep, stone her then." But we know Jesus is a bit different to that. So everybody's around him, hushed, seeing what he will do. And he answers in such a Jesus-y, I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to go over it anyway, unique, mystifying, ambiguous, yet beautiful way. Because he doesn't answer for a while. If we read on, it says this. It says, "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger." And I imagine this could have gone on for a while. Because it says, when they kept on questioning him, it's like these Pharisees were badgering him, saying, "Come on, we want to do this. We want to get it finished. Well, at that point, Jesus straightens up and says to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he gets back down to writing in the ground. And we have no idea what he was writing on that ground. That's the mystifying bit for me. That's just, yeah, it just fills my head with loads of ideas. Maybe he wrote, I know they're right. I know you messed up. Maybe he just wrote, don't worry. Whatever he wrote, it worked. Because in verse 9, we read that at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Remember what Steve said last week? Everyone's messed up. Well, look, they went away one at a time. Because they realized that they had all messed up themselves, and they were trying to condemn this woman for messing up herself as well. And then afterwards, Jesus straightens up and says to the woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And I think at this point, just before she answers, you can hear the sound of stones hitting the floor from further and further away as they realize it's not going to happen and that they shouldn't do it. And she just replies, no one, sir. And Jesus replies, then neither do I condemn you. And then go now and leave your life of sin. So we get that evidence that Jesus doesn't condemn us for our messes. But this last line, I think, tells us so, so much more. He says it really clearly, I don't condemn you. But then he says, but you need to sort your mess out because it's leading you to sin. But he offered his own protection to her first. He says, I'm there for you. Now go sort it out. He doesn't say, sort it out and then you can be with me and I'll help you out. It's the other way around. And that's such an important thing that we need to know. He didn't just leave this woman to fall deeper into her mess. He offered her a way out. He offered her light in her darkest moments. And he offers all of us light in our darkest, messiest moments too, because he wants to belong with us. And he wants us to belong with him in our darkest, messiest moments too, not just in the good ones. In fact, immediately after this extract, we find another of Jesus' most famous sayings that are often repeated. Verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, and we don't know how long this was afterwards, it might have been immediately, but he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think often when we hear this quote taken out of context, we think it's a bit of a Christmassy thing. It sounds really joyful, like, I'm the light of the world. It's why we have lights on our trees and all that kind of stuff. But it's so much deeper than that. Here's what this means for you if you've created a mess. You're in a dark place and you need a light. And Jesus is saying, I've got it. Follow my light. Jesus is saying, I'll show you down the road that's lighter. I'll help you out of your trouble. And he also shows us why we often end up in messes in the first place. Look at these words, whoever follows me. And I reckon, if we're still being honest with ourselves, when we messed up, or when we're messing up now and the mess we're in now, we weren't or aren't doing a very good job of following Jesus. Maybe your messes are in your past when you weren't even considering church. You weren't even considering whether there was a God. But I reckon now with hindsight, or if you're getting used to this Jesus thing, this church thing, you could probably sit there and say, yeah, I wasn't doing a very good job of following what Jesus would have me to do. And now we're in a mess. Because you went down the opposite road to the road that Jesus would light for us. I want you to imagine for a minute that it's late at night and you're driving down some roads you've never driven before. And it's one of those horrible, squally nights. It's windy, it's raining, and you end up with just so much mud on your windscreen and you end up on the edge of the road, maybe in a bit of a ditch. And I want you to imagine that there's mud on the windscreen like this. And I think what we can see about Jesus is that he would see this and he would wipe the windscreen for us. And then he'd come in and sit next to us in the car. And he'd say, let me help you out. He wouldn't fix it all, but he'd help us to fix it ourselves by saying, come and follow me, follow my ways, because he'd want to guide us down a better road. Because God sent Jesus to have a relationship with us. He wanted us to sit side by side so that he could help us through life. He doesn't just want to fix our behavior. You know, any good father wouldn't just want to fix any behavior that somebody has done. They'd want to be in a relationship with them so they learn to do it themselves. And this is exactly why God sent Jesus. Because Jesus says, come and follow me. He says, I'll guide you on the rest of this journey. I'll get you there. But you've got to listen to me. You've got to listen to me. Don't try going your own way. Don't let me get you so far and then you think, oh, I know a shortcut now. Because that will end up in another messy situation. We need to follow Jesus' instructions. And if I were you sat there right now, I'd be like, great. So how do we do that then? Well, I think we can look at another very famous extract from the Bible. This one's from the book of Matthew. And those of you who have been around church for years and years will probably have a song resonating in your head as I go through this passage in a moment. And Jesus says this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In other words, they ended up in a right royal mess because they didn't follow Jesus' instructions, his guidance for our life. He sat next to them in the car, but they're just zoned out to what he's saying. Maybe they've chosen to put their AirPods in because they don't want to hear it for now because it's too difficult to follow that way. It's not where they want to go. They want to make their own decision. You know, trying to do this takes real commitment. It's a daily commitment because what it involves is us surrendering our own wills, our own view on, oh, it's all right, I've got it now. I can do it. I know the way I want to go. And then Jesus gently nudges us saying, it's a wrong turn. You need to turn around. And this is a daily process to decide to follow Jesus. Because what Jesus does when we read the accounts of his in the Bible and in other places as we're taught them, he says to us, I want you to build your life on my guidance for your finances, for your marriage, for your parenting style, for your friendships, for your professional life, for your academic life. I want you to build those areas around my guidance, around my teaching. And if you do, it will lead you out of your mess or maybe even prevent you getting in a mess in the first place. You know, it's not the case where there's like a magic prayer which I can say, right, church, we're all going to say these magic words and your mess is cleared up. It doesn't happen like that. And it's not also that God's waiting for us to confess and say sorry. He's saying, follow Jesus' instructions and your life will not get as dark as it did or it could do or it is right now. And we know that this works. We know following Jesus' advice works because we're in a room full of people that have got themselves into a really dark mess but have chosen to follow the light out of it. And that can be your story too. We're all at different stages on that road, on our journey, but it's the same light that we all need to follow. And here's the thing that amazes me about this, and I can't give you any numbers for it because of what I'm about to say. We don't know how many messes have been avoided because people chose to follow Jesus. Just resonate on that for a minute. Those of you that have chosen to follow Jesus, it's impossible to imagine how many messes that has avoided you getting into. And that's amazing. That's amazing because it helps us when we need our help, his help, but we don't know it. For some people, it's being in that mess that led them to being in this room for the first time or in a church for the first time. Maybe that's even your story today. You know, it was Zacchaeus' story. He encountered Jesus because of the mess he had got himself into. It was the woman's story who found herself dragged in front of Jesus because of the mess she was in. And actually, the whole reason we have the book of Matthew in the Bible where we find this written down is because Jesus spoke to Matthew himself, another messed up tax collector, and said he had a better way to follow and invited him to do so. And all of these people publicly chose to follow Jesus. They publicly chose to want to follow a better way of living. And some of you just moved a little bit awkwardly when I said they publicly chose, because you've got a bit of an idea about where I'm going to go with this. And some of you are already feeling a bit uncomfortable about it. But in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you, if you want to publicly acknowledge that you want to commit to following Jesus out of your mess, that you're going to follow his ways out of your mess, or so you don't get into any more messes in the future. And because we're British, we might not want to. And you do need to know that if you do stand up, people are going to look at you. They will. But just a few weeks ago, I was on this stage and I spoke about the bravery that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Jesus himself showed us in the Christmas story. So once again, church, I'm going to ask you this morning to be brave for your own benefit, not to be condemned, because that's not how this works, but to show that you want to follow Jesus so we don't mess up again or out of our current mess. And maybe for some of you in here, actually, it's just a bit of a reaffirming of that commitment, because you've had Jesus sat alongside you in your car, but you've just begun to switch off. You've thought, oh, I'll listen to that instead, or I'll go that way instead. And maybe you just need to reground yourself so that you follow Jesus, so that you're building back on rocks again and not edging towards that sand. And you know if I'm talking to you. You know it. And all I'm going to get you to do is stand up. I'm not going to get you to say anything. And for the rest of us, if somebody you know stands up, why don't you stand alongside them and put your arm around them and say how you will help them into the way of following Jesus, into that light rather than into the dark times? Because we need people around us as well to help us to do that. And again, you might still be sat there going, okay, I've heard it, but how do I actually know how to follow Jesus? And I would say, start reading about him and see what he did and see what he said, and start trying to imitate him. Maybe even just pick one thing Jesus guided us to do to begin with, and then pick another and pick another, because that's how building works, right? We build on top of those things that we start to lay down. So if you want to give up making a mess this morning, if you want to give up going your own way because it only leads to messiness, would you stand up now, church? Would you stand up and say, yes, I want to publicly say that I am going to follow Jesus out of my mess. Love your bravery, church. Love that. Like I said, if somebody you know is standing up, put your arm around them, because they are showing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus will help you to make wiser decisions. Jesus will help you to avoid messes in the future. And for those of you standing, I pray that today, that this declaration helps you either out of the mess you're in and that's consuming you right now, or that it prevents you getting any further messes in the future. Now, can I invite us all to stand with these people? Because we've all made messes, right? We've all messed up. All were a few wrong choices from stopping following Jesus' advice. And I'm going to pray for us all, and then we're going to sing together again. So let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for shining the light of Jesus into this world to help us out of the darkness we find ourselves in when we mess up. Father, I pray that in this moment for everybody that stood, that this will be a solemn, life-changing moment for them, that it wouldn't simply be a display, wouldn't simply be a response of guilt or emotion, but that this would be the beginning of some first steps, not just out of a mess, but first steps into an authentic, genuine relationship with the Savior of the world who loves us so much. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.